We are doing a study on soul stewardship. How many of you still have your soul budget? Remember getting that? If you don't have one and would like to have one, you can make a copy from this one. How many of you have tucked it away in file 13? That tends to happen with budgets. How many of you have found it beneficial to use it, to look at some of your income sources versus your expense sources? We're talking about soul stewardship, not money. I hope that you will repent, those of you who threw it in file 13, and make a copy again. Now, another question I have for you is, how many of you remember when we read through the book of Mark in just 2 weeks? And how many of you have consistently read your Bible every day since we stopped the book of Mark? Let me see your hand. Not bad. What does that tell us about ourselves? We need encouragement. We need a challenge. We need accountability. It's not to fuss at us. It's just to shed light on our tendencies. We need support in our walk with God. We need the body of Christ to be around us. And without that support and encouragement and accountability, we tend to drift back to our old ruts. So this morning, I want us to continue to look at soul stewardship. But let me give you just a little review, and it may be in the form of a reminder of what we've covered so far. We've said that the soul, your soul, is your responsibility. It's your stewardship. And you're responsible for its condition. You're responsible to care for your soul, to educate your soul, to train, retrain your soul, to protect it. You're also now aware that before you came to Christ, you were led by the impulses of your soul because you had no spirit. Your spirit was dead. You had no relationship with God in that sense. You were an enemy of God, and you were led by the impulses of your soul, the five senses primarily, being heightened by your sin nature. But then when you surrendered to Christ, God's Spirit came to live in you. So now you have these two natures at war within you as a believer, and you have the power to choose which one you will listen to, which one you will follow. So the conflict heightens our sense of responsibility. So as a steward, you understand that the food that your soul needs is the Word of God. That's why we read through the book of Mark together, to remind us that reading the Word of God, studying it, having it constantly before us is a way of feeding our souls. And that is our responsibility. It falls under the category of stewardship. The Word of God has the power to transform our souls because our souls are not born again when we come to Christ. The Word of God heals, cleanses, and restores our soul. So what I have described just briefly here is the stewardship of sanctification, of becoming more and more the person that God has intended you to become. Today I want to look at how our enemies confront our souls and what relations we have with those enemies. So we want to look today at the fact that you have an enemy. Your soul is affected by your enemy. So I'll go with the text that we just looked at out of Psalm chapter 18, and we'll review these verses. Father, we pray that you would open our ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. And may this be a heavenly moment, these minutes that we share together this morning. May it be holy, set apart from every other event in our week. And may you be pleased, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So David says, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Jumping to verse 37, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. For I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. Of course, David is referring to real human enemies. He's talking about the army of Saul and how God literally delivered him from being killed by his enemies, and he literally gave him victory over them and subdued his enemies. But I also think there are principles of spiritual warfare that we can glean from this entire chapter, but I've only pulled these verses out of it. So let's just review these two. First of all, David has said, the Lord has, past tense, delivered me from my enemies. Now, this is a fact. If you're going to be prepared for spiritual warfare, this is a fact you have to believe. You have to believe this. The Lord has already delivered you from your enemies. Regardless of what your experience is, the fact of the matter is, Jesus has broken the power of the enemy that was upon your life. He has already been defeated by the cross. Now, David says without God's help, he couldn't have done this because his enemies were too strong for him. This is another fact that you have to recognize. If you think, oh, that's not a problem. Oh, I know I have that issue in my life, but that's not a big deal. Then you are setting yourself up for a fall because your enemies are too strong for you. They will overpower you every time. David recognized that. Then he said, giving us a little insight into the enemy confronted me. He took the initiative. He attacked me. He was aggressive. He confronted me, and he confronted me at the worst possible time, in the day of my calamity, in the day when I was oppressed, in the day when I was troubled. That's when my enemy, who hates me, attacked me, confronted me. He was too powerful for me. But the good news is, in our next passage, the Lord gave him support. Now, David is on the offense. Listen, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. How many of you run from your enemies? I'm aware that part of what I'm saying to you has not been explained yet. When I talk about your enemies, you may not even know who that is or what that is. I'm aware of that. But it's necessary for me to pose the question. How many of you tend to run from your enemy? Let's say one of your enemies is fear. And fear overwhelms you. What do you want to do? You want to get away from it, don't you? You don't pursue fear. You don't say, oh, I hope I get afraid today. You don't want that. That's an enemy to your soul. But David here is giving us a totally different perspective on warfare. He's saying, no, I pursued my enemy. And then he sort of describes all that happened. He didn't quit until they were destroyed, until they had no power over him. You and I must do the same. Our enemies are not going to just behave. They have to be defeated, and you're the only one who can do that. God will strengthen you to do it, but it's your responsibility to overcome your enemy. David said, I wounded my enemies to the point that they could not rise up, and they have fallen at my feet. Which sort of tells us where our enemies need to be, at our feet. The Bible says Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father and is seated there until his enemies become his what? Footstool at his feet. That's where God's enemies and your enemies and mine belong. That's where they are legally and technically. And then he repeats in verse 39, you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. What is David saying? David is saying, I have overcome my enemy. And David is saying, God subdued my enemies and placed them at my feet. Both are true. Both are done simultaneously. One is not done without the other. God is not going to take your enemies and fight practically for you so that you don't have to fight. We read that story in 2 Chronicles 20. There's a different context for that. But in a general sense, in real life, in most days, you, as a steward of your life and soul, must fight your own enemies. And running away from the enemy is not the way to conquer him. Now the fact is, we know from other New Testament passages that we are already free. Jesus came to set the captives free, but we must choose it. Satan cannot destroy you without your help. Let's say that together. I want us to say, Satan cannot destroy me without my help. You ready? Satan cannot destroy me without my help. He can't do it. He can only destroy you to the degree that you cooperate with him and work with him and choose the things he places before you. Now, he is the arch enemy of your soul. Satan is. Jesus said he's a thief, he's a murderer, he's a liar, the father of lies, and his only objective is destruction. That's all he cares about, is destruction. God's plan is life, freedom. So those are the two things that have been placed before us. Here's what Jesus said, quoting actually Isaiah 61, the fulfillment of it, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's why Jesus came. This is why God anointed him. His heart is to set us free, and he has. He's liberated us, but we must embrace it. Now, one of the things that's necessary if we're going to embrace freedom is to be able to identify our enemies. Who is my enemy anyway? What is my enemy? David said, my enemies hate me. My enemies want to destroy me. Now, we don't fight necessarily like David fought, but we do fight in a different type of battle. It's a spiritual battle. And the principles of warfare are still to be upheld and followed. So, without you answering the question, just think about it for just a moment. Can you identify your enemies, the enemies of your soul? Can you identify them? Some of them may have been with you all your life, so you don't even know they're your enemy. They're a spy. They appear to be your friend at times, but they're working behind the scene, corresponding with the destroyer, and ultimately their plan for you, your enemy. And I'm not talking about human enemies. We're not talking about people. We're talking about spiritual concepts, spiritual entities. So what is your relationship to Satan? What's your relationship with him? Don't get startled by the question. Say, well, I don't have anything to do with him. I don't even participate in Halloween. No, I don't want anything to do with Satan. Well, let me tell you, you have a relationship with Satan whether you know it or not. He knows it. Jesus knows it, and he's taught us this. We need to pay attention. Jesus defined the relationship between you and Satan. And he basically said, your relationship to Satan is that he is your enemy. He will never be your friend. In fact, he doesn't have any friends. He can't be friends with anybody. So he'll never be your friend. He is your enemy. Revelation 12 says, he's the accuser of the brethren, God's people. Peter calls him your adversary. Jesus said that he's the father of lies, the prince of this world, the prince of demons, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the darkness of this world, and he is referred to as the tempter. Now, here's something that's very important. You must recognize that before you surrendered your life to Christ, you were a slave to Satan and sin. That's just a fact. If you don't know that, it's going to be a huge obstacle for you embracing God's freedom. When you came to Christ, you were liberated. That's what we read in Luke 4. You were liberated, technically, legally. You are not a slave to sin or Satan anymore. You are a child of God. Your identity has changed. With this freedom comes a responsibility to defend it, much like our nation. Freedom is not something that you and I are to take lightly. It has to be bought and defended and maintained at a price. It was bought for us by Christ. As far as the personal side of freedom, for you, you have to maintain it. You have the choice now. This is part of freedom, that you now have the choice to say yes to life. But you can also say yes to death. Here's how Paul explains it. This is only one passage that he uses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Now let me stop there. For those of you teachers in here, what does that say about teaching? What do you need? Patience. We could talk about why you need patience, but at any rate, patience is necessary for teaching. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, this is a passage we can benefit from by reading it in another translation. The Authorized King James Version says this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure or perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Notice the responsibility in these verses. Number one, we're told that we have to be instructed. If we oppose ourselves, we need to be instructed. Now, maybe you don't know that you oppose yourself, but you do. You're working against yourself many times, and Jesus wants to show us how we can stop that. Paul is saying repentance from self-opposition is necessary. I must repent from opposing myself, from attacking myself, from injuring myself. I have to stop that. It's a sin. Let me just get into psychology just for a moment. If you have a low self-worth, you are perpetuating that by believing lies and resisting what God says about you. Because if you have a hard time believing that you're worth anything and anybody cares about you and you have anything to offer anybody, if you have a problem believing that, I suggest not only are you having a pity party — I've had big, big pity parties. Can't get a lot of people to come to them, but I always show up. Not only are you having a pity party, but you're sinning. You're sinning by continuing to believe that you have no value, that nobody cares, that you don't have anything to offer anybody else. You are living in sin because God says that's not true. So you have to repent of self-opposition and acknowledge the truth. This is part of how we take care of our souls. This is part of how we overcome the enemy, because Paul goes on to say in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare, the trap of the devil. Recover themselves. So what has been given to us in these verses is a prescription for freedom. You want to be free? You want to overcome your enemies? I do. Then we have to pay attention. We have to realize, where in my soul and my life am I opposing myself? And what do I need to repent of? What truth am I not embracing? Because if I'm going to recover myself from this, I've got to learn those things. It says Satan takes us captive at his will, or to do his will. But again, he cannot do that without our permission. We continue to stay enslaved to our enemies — fear, anxiety, whatever they are, pride. We continue to stay enslaved to them at their feet because we refuse to repent of self-opposition. We refuse to embrace the truth. We refuse to recover ourselves from it, because technically we're free. Technically, it's all been taken care of, but we have to embrace it and fight for it. This word recover means to regain your senses as a result of knowing the truth. All right, so let's do some self-analysis here. Every person who becomes a Christian was in bondage to Satan, more or less. Every person who becomes a Christian was formerly a slave, was formerly in bondage. So some people were more in bondage than others, but all of us were in bondage. We have been conditioned to live according to our flesh and to our sinful nature, so we must relearn how to live. Now, you may already know some of the parts of your soul that are held captive by Satan. And let me just clarify, I'm not talking about demon possession. That's not what this is about. This is about influence. This is about beliefs. And there are certain beliefs that you hold to. I'm not talking about theology. I'm talking about beliefs within your soul. Certain beliefs you hold to that hold you captive. Fear is one of them. Worry, pride, lust, could be anything. These enemies hold you captive because of what you believe. I have to know that. You have to know that. We have been held captive by Satan's philosophy. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, would lead us into all truth. Not only to reveal the truth to us, but to empower us to overcome it. So it's very likely that even now, as you sit here, that you may think of something that may be your enemy, that you're held captive by, that has you in bondage, that you've really never recognized before. I didn't realize that. My pride affects so many different areas. It affects my relationship. It affects my will to take a risk, my fear of failure. The enemy is all over us. And until we analyze what's going on, take some inventory, we won't be able to overcome him. We won't be able to pursue him. David said, I pursued my enemy. When I figured out who he was, I took after. So how many of you agree you're not going to run from your enemy anymore? Because your knee-jerk reaction is to run. It's going to take some courage to stand and face the giant. So here's what Peter says, giving us a little bit more insight. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 5. Young people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, and we're not talking about church necessarily, although it includes the church. We're talking about people in your life. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists or opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because God behaves this way and acts this way, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, what is this passage primarily about? Humility, submitting to one another, submitting to God, not being proud. So it's really instructing us how to be humble. So if humility is our friend and ally, what's our enemy in this passage? Pride. But God resists the proud. God resists pride. So pride is your enemy, one of them. So if we're going to oppose the enemy, we're going to have to embrace humility, right? Now he goes on in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour just anybody. He can only swallow up or devour those who he may do so. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Verse 9, resist him. It's the same word that Paul used when he says that you and I oppose ourselves. We resist ourselves. So what we have is a total turnaround, a total about face, total repentance. So we stop embracing lies and we start embracing the truth. We stop opposing ourselves. We start opposing the devil. We stop resisting God. We start resisting Satan. And we use God's word as a sword to recover ourselves from the captivity we used to be in before we came to Christ. And we must fight for our freedom. Now, we'll end with this passage. I want us to look at the story of Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And we'll find this in Matthew chapter 4, only 11 verses. And there are three major attacks, and I'm not going to teach on this portion of Scripture. I just want us to read it, and I'll make a brief comment or two. But I want us to see spiritual warfare in action, to see the great warrior, Jesus, and how he fights the enemy. Starting in verse 1 of Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." That was the attack. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus was a skilled warrior. You and I are not skilled warriors. We're just not. So if you can imagine that there's a real battle going on, we have a real enemy who has real power and could snuff us out just with one attack, yet Jesus comes and he enrolls you and I into this great army of God, and he says, "I want you to resist this devil." And we say, "Do we have to? We don't know how. What are you asking us to do? He's too powerful for us. We don't know how to use our sword well enough." Can you imagine getting in the boxing ring with a professional boxer just right off the street? I mean, it just won't happen. You won't last very long because he knows what he's doing and you don't. It's the same case scenario with Satan. He knows what he's doing and we don't. So we have now been enrolled into the training process, basic training, if you will, to become warriors. To become individuals who not only resist the devil when he attacks, but to pursue him until he is wounded to the point where he can't get up. Is this starting to sound like a Disney movie? Does this even sound real? I mean, seriously. Is this just storybook stuff or is this real? Because if it's real, we've got a lot of work to do. If it's real, we need to get in shape. We need to learn our weapons. We need to learn the tactics of our enemy, and if we're going to win, we're going to have to be very good at it. But I'm nowhere near, and you're nowhere near, the great warrior, Jesus. Because see, we may at times be on the front lines in our own little skirmishes, but he's in the command center, and he knows exactly what's going on in every skirmish, in every major battle, monitoring that. We are not called to run the battle. We are not called to win the war. That's already been decided. He's already got that under control. What you and I are responsible for is in our little company, where whatever the enemy is in our little region, in our little area, in our personal life, we are responsible as stewards to be able to recognize and identify the enemy and to pursue our enemies until they have no more power over us. Is this a good sermon? This is the best part right in here in this safe building. It gets a lot worse when we get out of here and the enemy catches you by yourself. You probably have heard this story, but I've been afraid all my life. Fear has been my constant enemy as far back as I can remember. So what I tried to do as a teenager was to try and ward off any potential attacks from real people, because I presented a tough outward image and did a lot of rebellious stuff as a teenager, got in a lot of trouble. But when I'd come home at night and there was no one in the house but me, I can remember guys dropping me off at the road and the house is pitch dark. I'm having a hard time getting my keys out because I'm thinking somebody's probably around here, so I'm trying to get my key in the door and finally get in and close the door and say, phew. And then some voice in my head says, there's somebody in this house. We smile, and I smile now and laugh about it. It was not funny back then. It was as real as this to me. And I had no power over it. It had total power over me. I could give you hundreds of stories of how the devil used fear in my life and still attacks me with fear. I'm not to the point where I'm not susceptible to that anymore. I'm always susceptible to those attacks. I've learned a lot about it. I've learned how to conquer it through the years. But the fact is, I did not realize how much power fear had in my life. I just didn't realize it. But the Holy Spirit began to gently train me and show me, this is an area fear is dominating you. This is an area. This is an area. And it's like he's been so gentle, firm, because he wants me to learn how to win. He wants you to learn how to win. So I want to challenge you to begin listing, not only in your mind this morning, but practically on a piece of paper somewhere at some point. What are your enemies? What does Satan use to keep you captive? What does he use to keep you in bondage, to keep you from embracing freedom? What are your enemies? And are you willing to learn how to fight to where you don't run from them anymore? You actually become a pursuer. And you track them down, conquer them. How many of you want to enroll, volunteer for the army? Lord, you see their hand? See, because I'm not the one that's going to take you through the training. He's going to do that. But he's so good. I mean, amazing what he's going to teach you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word of exhortation, this glimpse into spiritual arena. Lord, most of the time, we don't see the connection. We just live life like we always do, and we think things are normal, and Lord, we need your eyes, we need your ears, we need your heart, we need your skill, we need your power, we need your life that you place within us to grow. You said the kingdom of God was like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, yet it grows and becomes a great tree, dominates, and Lord, that's what we desire. That the seed of God, the life of God that you planted within us would grow and mature and produce fruit. And Lord, that we would cooperate with you. Lord, I pray for the individual sitting in this room. I include myself. Because Lord, this is not a joking matter. This is very serious. And Lord, I pray that you would, number one, reassure each one of us of your presence. You promise never to leave us nor forsake us. And reassure us that you are the Lord of the battle. You're the Lord of war. The battle belongs to you. And you will teach us how to fight. Thank you for purchasing our freedom. Thank you for liberating us. Thank you for teaching us, training us. Lord, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.